Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you would, well, you're standing already. Boy, you're well trained. Begin reading at verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." And Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband the ball. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for evil. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his..." I almost said folly is his game. "Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maid servant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has arisen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. You remember last week that David sent 10 of his young men to a fellow named Nabal, seeking from that man provisions for his men. It was the time of sheep shearing, a time of celebration, a time of feasting. There would have been much food that was prepared, and Nabal was a wealthy man in terms of his livestock. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and surely he would have enough to give to David and his men. David encourages Nabal's generosity by telling him that when his men were tending his livestock in the area where David and his men were, that David and his men provided protection for them. So that of all the sheep and all the goats that that man had, none were lost. Well, Nabal responds by insulting David. He responds with ingratitude. And for that insult and ingratitude, David purposes in his heart to put that man and his servants to death. David overreacts to Nabal's insults and ingratitude. Well, at the same time that David is learning from his men Nabal's response to his request, a servant of Nabal goes to his wife. His wife's name is Abigail. And you remember what we read about her last week. She was a woman of good understanding. She was very wise woman, and she was beautiful. The servant goes to Abigail and tells Abigail what had taken place when David approached her husband. He tells her of her husband's response, of his insult and his ingratitude, and he surmises that David will come against Nabal and his servants, and the outcome won't be good. And he says that the reason that he hasn't gone to Nabal himself is because the man is a scoundrel and will not listen. Now, let me just put out there this thought, that is a mark of a foolish person. The person who will not listen. It's especially foolish, guys, not to listen to your wives. But it's also foolish not to listen to others who come to you with difficulties and problems and concerns that they might have. Don't let it be said of you that you will not listen. Now, Nabal was that kind of a man. He was a foolish man. In fact, his name means fool. And the Hebrew Nabal, which is translated fool, is a word that means more than just silly and empty-headed. It is a word that speaks of wickedness and evil. This was a wicked, evil man. And so Abigail, when she hears the report of this young man, of what her husband has done, how he's insulted David, and not provided what David requested, she decides that she must act. That she must do something lest her whole household be destroyed. And she recognizes immediately the gravity of the situation that her household is because of the foolish behavior of her husband. Now, Abigail sometimes gets taken to task at this point by some commentators because she doesn't go to her husband and talk to him about what she heard from the young man. That she acts before speaking to her husband. A.W. Pink points out that this is an extraordinary situation. And because it was an extraordinary situation, because Abigail knows of her husband's foolishness, Abigail knows that he is not a man to listen, she knows that it would be futile to him to go and speak to him about this matter. That her advice, her counsel, her understanding, her wisdom would not be listened to. Rather, it would be rejected. Her husband wouldn't pay any attention to her concerns. And so she takes immediate action herself. She gathers a bunch of supplies. Now, what she gathers may sound like a lot, but you have to remember David has 600 men. And this won't come anywhere close to feeding those 600 men. But this is simply a token of her desire to satisfy David in some small way. She is trying to let him know that she is coming to him in peace, and she is coming to him with at least some of the provisions that David had requested from her husband. And so, as she takes these supplies on donkey to David, we find that David and his men are coming toward her. It's like the two meet. She's going to David to try to bring peace between David and her husband, to try to make an attempt at some sort of reconciliation. David meets her because he's going to her house to kill her husband and all his servants. David is intent on Nabal's death and the death of all his men. Now, what we notice about Abigail when she finally meets David face to face, her outstanding characteristic in this transaction is her humility. That humility is expressed in her posture. What does she do? When Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet, and then she spoke. That is the posture of humility. That is the posture of a servant before a king. You remember that when David was coming out of the cave that Saul had been in, that David bowed down before Saul. He fell with his face toward the ground before the reigning king of Israel. And in that posture, he is expressing respect and honor. And so that's what Abigail is doing here, but she also expresses it in the way she speaks to David. 13 times she refers to David as my Lord. And several times she refers to herself as David's maid servant. In other words, she recognizes David's position. I don't know how she knows this, probably by word of mouth, But someone must have told her that Samuel had anointed David to be the king of Israel after Saul died. So she knows that David is next in line to the throne. And she expresses that and her confidence in the fact that that will happen. And so she is coming to David humbly as his servant, recognizing that he is the anointed king. And did you notice that when she speaks to David, she says in verse 24, "Oh my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maid servant." How had she sinned against David? What trespass had she committed that she needed forgiveness for? And the answer is none. She hadn't sinned against David. She hadn't committed any trespass. But she recognizes that she is in a one flesh union with her husband. And so in a sense, what her husband does, she does. In a sense. And so she asked David to forgive her. And in forgiving her, to forgive her husband his foolishness. That demonstrates, does it not, a heart of deep humility. And then she asks David to please accept the gift that I have brought to you and let your men enjoy the provisions that I have brought. She comes to David and she says in verse 26, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself." You know, that's exactly what David was intent upon, wasn't it? Bloodshed and avenging himself. And that was not David's place, as we pointed out last week. He was not yet the king. The sword hadn't been placed in his hand. And so it was not his place to avenge himself. David knew the scripture well enough to know that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But David had temporary amnesia, apparently. He had forgotten what the Lord had said and was intent upon taking matters into his own hands. And God, through this humble servant, stops David dead in his tracks. And since that is the case, she then expresses her desire that all of David's enemies eventually be dealt with, that they all be like a stone placed in a sling. And isn't it interesting that she would use that in speaking to David? What does she probably know about David? She knows what a great warrior David is. She knows that David defeated the Philistine champion with 5 stones and a sling, and that only one of those 5 stones was necessary. And so she says, "Let your enemies be shot out as by a sling. Let them be dispersed. Let God take care of your enemies. She expresses her recognition that David was being treated unjustly by the present king. Verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall he sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concern you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord. In other words, David, you may not be in actuality the king yet, but one day you will be. And when you look back on what you did, it will be grief to your heart. David, don't sin like that. Don't act a fool. Don't act like my husband. David, act like what you have anointed to be. Act like a king. She goes on to say, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant. And then there's David's beautiful response. You know, what Abigail was doing in her speech to David was she was offering to David a mild rebuke. And we see in David's response to Abigail his humility. David could have reacted toward Abigail the way Nabal acted toward him. Well, who do you think you are? You're the maidservant, right? What right do you have to come into my presence? But David doesn't act like that at all. Rather, David blesses Abigail. He is thankful for her advice. He is thankful for her wise counsel. He is thankful that the Lord, through Abigail, had prevented him from committing sin. She had mildly rebuked the anointed king, and the king acknowledged the wisdom of that rebuke and the blessing that that rebuke had been to him. Now, God has a number of ways to restrain us from committing sin. One of the ways that he restrains our sin when we're children is through our parents. They give us wise counsel. They put fences up around our behavior. They tell us what we can do and what we cannot do. And when we go contrary to their will and their wishes, they, because of their love for us, discipline us. And so God in that way restrains sin. God in society restrains sin through good government. Now, not all government is good government, and we live in a day and age when good is called evil and evil is called good, but God's design for civil government is that the wicked be punished and the righteous be protected and preserved. God restrains sin through good government. God also restrains sin providentially. So here you have a married man, and he's on the way to have an affair. That's sin, right? I think we could all agree on that. Well, on the way to that affair, he has a flat tire. What's God doing? God is hopefully causing that man to stop and think. This is not right. God has brought this to restrain me, and I am thankful for it. I'll change the tire and go back home. God in His providence often restrains us from committing sin. But there are times when God restrains our sin through the wise advice and counsel of others who have the courage and who have the love to approach us in relationship to our sin. And rather than despising them, rather than stiff-arming them, rather than saying, "Who are you to come to me with that?" we need to respond to that rebuke with thankfulness. We need to respond to the person who brings that rebuke with thankfulness to God and that person that they loved us enough, that they cared about us enough, that they were concerned about us enough to say, "Stop. What you're doing or what you want to do is not a good idea. It is harmful. It is sinful. And you need to think about what you are intent on doing." And so God restrains David's sin through the wise counsel of Abigail. In the Proverbs, we read this, Proverbs 25:12. "As an earring of gold, and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Abigail was a wise reprover of David's passion, and he gave an obedient ear to the reproof according to his own principle, which we read in Psalm 141, verse 5. "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be kindness." Never was such an admonition either better given or better taken, says Matthew Henry. It is only a fool, a hard-hearted fool, who despises the gentle reproof of a godly man or a godly woman. David took Abigail's reproof to heart and was thankful that God sent Abigail to keep him from sin. As we have been going through 1 Samuel, and as we have been talking about David, we have noted on several occasions that David is a type of Christ. Of course, Jesus in the New Testament is often referred to as the Son of David. But tonight I want to put this before you, and that is in Abigail. We see a type of Christ. For she said in relationship to her husband, "Let his iniquity be on me." We read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Paul writes, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so our sins were placed on Christ on the cross, and he suffered God's wrath for our sins in his body on the cross. And it is only because he did that we have forgiveness and we have been reconciled to God. Now, because of what Jesus did for us in taking our sins on himself, we have peace with God. The peace that Abigail was shooting for when she intervened on behalf of her husband. And like Christ, she demonstrates great humility. Paul writes that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself. Like Abigail, Jesus humbled himself. And like Abigail, who humbled herself for the benefit of her husband, Jesus humbled himself for our benefit. Abigail is a type of Christ. And she is also the type of Christian that every one of us should aspire to be. In her humility and in her willingness in love to confront a brother or sister who is either in sin or about to sin, in order to reprove and rebuke and turn away that person from their sin. Oh, that we would all have the spirit of this godly, wise, understanding woman. And to use the title of a book, that we would care enough to confront when confrontation is needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the godly example of this woman. We thank you that through her efforts, a man was stopped from committing sin. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as your children, as part of the body of Christ, as part of a family, that we, like Abigail, would care enough for each other, that when necessary, we would humbly and wisely reprove and rebuke those who are in sin or about to commit sin. And we pray, Father, that if we are on the receiving end of that rebuke, that reproof, as was David, that we would receive it with the same humility that David did. Father, help us in all our relationships in the body of Christ to be humble and loving, to truly care for each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.